sister in Jesus Christ. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ.
And then he says to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short. Oh, I got to pick up my Bible. I can't see it where the light is. Getting blind in my old age. Let me just bring it closer where I can see it. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. Good verse to me right now. not in the spiritual sense, praise the Lord. And he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. In the study last week, we looked at God's provision. He has given us his divine power, the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He has quickened us. He has made us alive, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and chapter 2, verse 5. Quickened us, made us alive. And not only has he given us his divine power, but he has given us his divine provision. All things that pertain unto life and to godliness. What a tremendous thing. Tremendous statement that is. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. And so, no Christian has an excuse to say, well, I cannot live the Christian life. Of course, we cannot do it in ourselves. We know that. But I can do all things through Christ who pours his strength into me, says Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. What are some of these things? Well, praise the Lord. We have the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ who's working on our behalf. We have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We have the new life that we have received from conversion. As we talked about, and I didn't intend to do this last week, but several have said to me it was a good thing because we had the younger ones in here. And we talked a little bit about the divine nature. The fact that we have two natures within us as Christians. So he's given us some of these things that he's given to us. We have the teachings of God's word. And isn't it wonderful to know that we have the angelic host that are looking out for our behalf. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them. Then we have the divine promises we see in verse 4. So you see, we have the promises of God, the divine promises of God. And if you can sit down and contemplate upon this, as we should, you know, we have so many divine promises that we have to rest upon. That old hymn is so beautiful, standing on the promises of Christ my King. And we can stand upon the promises of God's word. And the problem with a lot of Christians is that we're not resting on the promises of God's word. You know, when you pass through some difficult times and dark times, it's then that the promises of God's word become more real. They're real, but they become more real. And we have the promises of God's word. Take time to think about some of the promises. We have the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Sometimes we have Christians who doubt their salvation, who doubt that, and you know, the devil loves to bring doubt into our minds, doesn't he? He loves to bring that doubt into our minds. You know, are you really saved? Well, one of the things I say is this. If you're not saved, why would he be questioning your salvation? Huh? If you're not really saved, why will he won't even bother. He doesn't bother with people who are not saved. But he loves to bother with those. He loves to bring those doubts into our mind. But we have that promise. The Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you even to the end of the age. And how many of us have claimed the promise of Isaiah 41:10? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a promise. Dear Brother Bill Davies says, if you break it down, you have a promise for every day of the week. If you take that Isaiah 41:10. We have the promises of God's word. We have his promise that his grace is sufficient in our trials. I often say, and I quote to myself at times, and I say to others who go through dark and difficult circumstances, the Lord Jesus' promise to Paul was, my grace is present tense, right for this very moment, sufficient for you. My strength, present tense, is made perfect in weakness. So we have the promises of God. We have the promises of God. We have the promise that Paul claims, he says, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have the promise of victory over temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, and it's a warning, it says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 13 is a promise. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Praise God for the promises of God. And there are so many more. I'm just enumerating a few this morning. There's the promise of forgiveness of sins when we confess. 1 John 1:9. There are the promises that we have, and so many more. The promise of his return. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And he said, we're partakers of the divine nature. I'm just going over a little bit what we did last week, for some of you who may not have been here. And these are the provisions that God has given to us. And it's a wonderful thing to know that when we were saved, God didn't take that old reprobate sinful nature and try to clean it up and patch it up and put some new parts in it. He just put within us the divine nature, partakers of the divine nature. John says that is the incorruptible seed. That is the life that cannot sin. And Peter calls it, as we just quoted, I said John, but Peter says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Now in verses 5 to 7, we have the provision in verses 1 through 4. In verses 5 to 7, we have our performance. If you like to have an outline, our performance. You see, he says that in the light of all of this, in verse 5, but also for this very reason, give all diligence. It doesn't mean that it's going to come automatically. Now, there are those who teach that when you're saved, you know, you have to add things to your, you know, you heard that, you've got to add this and add that. We've got two groups in Marsh Harbor of two churches that teach that you accept Jesus Christ, but you have to be baptized. One, it has to be in the name of Jesus, better known as Jesus only, or oneness. The other, of course, they believe in the Trinitarian baptism, but you have to, that is your final act. And I said to someone one day, I said, so what happens if a person dies and professes faith and is not baptized? He said, well, they're not saved. I said, well, then salvation does not depend upon the blood of Jesus Christ, upon the work of Christ, but upon what I have done. So you're preaching a salvation by works. No, you see, we do not grow by addition. Just as a baby, when it's born in the physical sense with all of the capacity to grow into a mature human being, so it is in the spiritual. We are not going to grow spiritually by adding things to our lives. But here he says, we have it. Now we have to mature in this. Give all diligence to add to your faith. And what's the very first one? Look at it in verse 5. What's the first one? Virtue. It doesn't mean that it's we don't have the capacity is there, but we need to add to our faith virtue. We give all diligence. We make every effort to do this. And the word add means to supply generously. It's in other words to develop the quality as we exercise one. And you know, it has to start with, you have to, just like the fruit of the Spirit. We have these manifested as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and we allow Him to produce those nine beautiful qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin with love. But here it ends with love in this passage. Joy, peace, and so on. But we add, we make all diligence to do this. And the word virtue, it basically means moral excellence. You see, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old, he says, old things have passed away and all things have become new. And if I'm speaking to someone here this morning and you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are not maturing as a Christian, something's wrong with you. I want to say, be honest. If you do not love the Lord, if you do not love His Word, if you do not love to talk about the Lord and to feed upon His Word every day, listen, something's wrong with you. We have to be honest. There are some people who profess, but they don't live. And the proof, the old saying, is in the pudding. The proof is in the life. Do we have, are we adding to our faith moral? Are we adding to our faith a virtue or moral excellence? Are we growing as a Christian? You see, we have God's nature within us. But if we don't feed the new nature, and we don't starve the old nature, and we don't reckon it to be dead, the old nature is going to seek to have the supremacy. I heard years ago, the preacher was saying that he likens the old nature to two dogs that are fighting. He looks at the new nature as a dog. And he says, somebody said, which one wins? He says, it depends upon the one I feed and the one I say, get him, boy. Go get him. Get him. I encourage him, in other words. Do we have moral excellence in our lives? Is there virtue in our lives? You see, it's the life of Jesus Christ that's going to be lived through us. But it can't be lived if we're not surrendering to Him. If I believe that every day of our lives, we need to say afresh, Lord Jesus, here I am. Take me today and use me. I yield my body to you afresh as a living sacrifice. As Paul says in Romans 6:13, he says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. My eyes, my ears. Oh, there's so much out there for the eye gate to see and to plant into the mind the things that the world, the flesh, and the devil would like us to do. And the ear gate. Isn't it amazing how some of these little advertisements on the radio and on television can be fixed in your mind? It's the silliest things they do to catch people, you know, get you to do this or do that. And sometimes they get fixed in your mind. I remember years and years ago, the older ones will remember this. This was a commercial on the radio for Fenzik. And all it went was Fenzik, Fenzik, Fenzik. Now my brother, who was promised a pair of fins on the first birthday, he went around singing for weeks around my parents, Fenzik, Fenzik, Fenzik. He was dropping hints all along the way. But those stick in your mind. That's what I'm saying. So we need to practice and need to allow to add to our faith this moral virtue, which is the life of Jesus Christ, simply lived through us. And then he says, secondly, to add knowledge. Faith helps to develop virtue, and virtue helps to develop knowledge. And the word here means full knowledge. To develop this knowledge. It's not saying that we don't have it. But as we said last week, and I repeat, the more we get to know of the Lord, get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we should be like Him. And so where does this knowledge come from? It comes from God's Word. So if we're not feeding on God's Word, and Peter uses that word knowledge a number of times here in his epistle, it's getting to know the Lord. How do we get to know the Lord? There are no shortcuts to spirituality. It takes a daily walk with the Lord. We get to know Him through the Word. It's the Word of God. We develop virtue, and virtue helps to develop knowledge. You see, it's like a building program for knowledge. Peter ends this epistle, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in grace comes through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be some young Christians here, young believers. I want to impress upon you the importance of getting to know the Lord. And thank God, in His Word, we can get to know the Lord a lot better. Some of us are older. Are we growing in knowledge? Are we adding to our faith moral excellence, virtue, knowledge? How much more of the Lord Jesus do we know today than we knew 6 months ago, a year ago? You see, this kind of knowledge also comes from obedience. We have to obey Him. He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. We must love Him. And then He says temperance or self-control. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, the last that's mentioned. Self-control. How we need that in our lives. You know? We need self-control over our thoughts. Over our time. Over our tongue, and over our temperance, or our self, you know, our temperament, as we say, in these areas of our life. Oh, this is a very difficult thing, because the area of the tongue is, you know what the Scripture says about the tongue. There's a tremendous tiger that sits right behind the lips, behind the teeth. It's called the tongue. And oh, how that tongue can become very loose. Somebody said, the reason why some people like dogs is because they wag their tail and not their tongue. Well, we don't have a tail to wag, but we need the control over our tongue. Even our relationship with each other. Even in marital relationship. How many times, and in the home, one of the things that I find more and more, as I work with people and as I counsel with people, is there are a lot of people who are not physically abused. That is true. But verbal abuse. Parents need to be very careful how we talk to our children. I know of a person, I know this man who's now with the Lord. But we wondered why there were certain traits. And one day he said to us, he said, my mother said to me in my early days, you will never amount to anything. And that was in his life up in his 80s. You will never amount to anything. It's the tongue. We need control over this tongue. What did the psalmist say? Oh Lord, set a watch upon my lips. Help me to guard my tongue. What about our temper? This is a practical side of temperance, of self-control. Proverbs has a lot to say. It says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his own spirit than he that ruleth a city. He who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, likens the Christian life to a race. And he says that the athlete must bring under his body. He must train his body. He must bring it under control. You watch these athletes. They just don't get out there and run or swim or play football or basketball or whatever it is. There's training. God help us to have that fruit of self-control, of that wonderful virtue that's here, this wonderful characteristic. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Then very quickly he says perseverance or patience. The idea of patience is it's the ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. And I read some time ago of a teenage girl that was praying. Christy was asking the Lord for patience. And he sent her little Jimmy, her nephew. Mommy has gone to the hospital. And little Jimmy was a handful. And she started to learn some patience. Sometimes we ask the Lord to teach us patience. He sends us what? Tribulation. For tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience hope. Hope makes not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Perseverance. It's not something we develop automatically. It doesn't come even when you're saved. That's why he says we must add. Give all diligence to add these things. And then he says godliness in verse 6. It simply means godlikeness. Godliness. Oh. Am I godly in my life? Am I living a godly life? In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we have to deny those things, two negative things, ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly or sober-mindedly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And some of us like that word. We think that Christians should be peculiar or odd. No, it means a people for his own, zealous of good works. So there is that godliness. It means having a right relationship with God. And it means to seek to do the will of God and the welfare of others. And then he says, add to that brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Peter says in his first epistle, we should practice unfeigned love for the brethren. In Hebrews 13, it says, let Philadelphia, let brotherly love continue. It's interesting that the next verse says, do not forget to entertain strangers. This is one way we can show brotherly kindness. And of course, remember in those days that when people traveled, one of the things they looked for was someone to show them brotherly kindness. Strangers. He says, if you do this, some have done this, and by so doing, have entertained what? Angels unawares. Brotherly kindness. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Brotherly kindness. Oh, we're living in a very unkind world. And sad to say, even in the church, there is a lot of unkindness. Unkind, going back again, words, actions. Sometimes, you know, something has happened and we, instead of getting the problem right, instead of going to that brother or sister, and as the exhortation of Matthew 18, go, do this. Instead of doing that, we go all around the neighborhood and the community talking about that brother or sister. Instead of showing the brotherly kindness. You see, these are the virtues. These are the things that the Lord wants us to add. And then he finishes. He says, love. We know the word, the Greek word that he uses here. It's not philia. It's not eros, but it's agape. When agape Christian school in Marsh Harbor, the chapel that they, when it was, they were getting ready, and the technician from Patelco called me up and he says, I want to hook up this phone up there at the church for agape. So I gave him a little lesson in what it means. It's the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's love that's sacrificial. Paul said to the Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's sacrificial love. It's love that supports. It's love that reaches out. Paul could say to the Galatian Christians in that tremendous verse that we all know, the end of Galatians 2:20, he says, the Son of God who loved me gave himself for me. And of course, there's that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 13. There is that, the great love chapter. Love is kind. Love is patient. And so he says, we must do this. So we're to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue. To virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, forbearance, to forbearance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. And very quickly, we see the practical results. In verse 8, we're going to be fruitful. We're going to be fruitful. There's that, he says, for if these things are yours and abound in you, and abound rather, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It all goes back to getting to know the Lord Jesus better. There'll be fruitfulness. Oh, how, when you study that passage in John chapter 15, on the early part of the chapter, on the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. And then he talks about, you are the branches. And, you know, as you read that chapter, it says, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. But it's interesting to notice, he says that the Father is the vine dresser. God the Father looks into our lives as believers, and he is looking for what? Fruit. It's he who is the one who does the pruning. And in the case of some people believe, when he says he takes it away, it means he lifts it up. Raises it up so it can be higher off the ground. The whole idea is that we bear fruit. And sometimes there is that pruning which hurts. But the Lord wants to see in your life and mine spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. And so one of the results is that we'll be fruitful. Look at verse 9. He says, therefore, verse 9 rather, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. The opposite of this, and I would like to suggest, is that when we are doing these things, this will not be true of us, but we will have a spiritual vision. We will not be short-sighted. We will not be blind, but there will be that vision. You see, the unsaved person is spiritually blind. And the carnal Christian is not working and living for the Lord. And so he is, in a sense, there is not that spiritual blindness that comes from by the unsaved, but he is just not seeing the Lord because he has not yielded himself to the Lord. And then finally, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May I suggest in those verses that you'll have security. Security. Growing Christians walk with confidence because they know they are secure in Christ. We should never use or allow our security in Jesus Christ to make us think that we do not have a responsibility, as Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Think about what the Lord has done for us. Think about all of these wonderful things that we have in Jesus Christ. And it should never make us complacent. It should make us excited. It should make us desire to have these beautiful virtues, these virtue and faith virtue, and you know, these things to be added to us. And to be a growing Christian. To be growing. And I close with what Peter says in chapter 3, again, verse 18. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the more we know the Lord Jesus, the more we will be like Him. Are we like more like Jesus today than we were a week ago, 2 weeks, a month, 6 months? Oh, that should be our prayer. And our desire should be, and the result should be, what the Sanhedrin saw in Peter and John and the apostles in Acts chapter 4. It says there were two things they could not deny in the fact that the man who had been healed at the gate beautiful of the temple was standing with them in the temple. And secondly, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. As we walk about the streets of Spanish Wells, as we go on our boats or to our jobs or in our homes or in the school or wherever we are we more like Jesus today than we were before? May our desire be this week to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus.